God's grace, mercy, and peace be with all of us. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As one who loves to follow the goings-on of politics, and which Missouri Synod pastor doesn't, it has been interesting to watch the rise of H. Ross Perot from virtual obscurity 2 months ago to where today he is leading both the Democratic and Republican candidates in some polls. It is particularly interesting because, unlike so many politicians who have painted themselves as being on the outside of the corrupt, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours system of Washington, but they really are a part of it, this guy apparently has no connection on the inside root of the Washington political system. He seems to be neither Democrat nor Republican, neither fish nor fowl. He's a real threat to the two-party system. And to some extent, we Americans like that. Although we know very little about this man other than that he is a self-made billionaire and seems to speak what he thinks instead of what the polls dictate, about one-third of us have said that if the election were held today, we would vote for him. The Sadducee high priests and the Pharisaic scribes must have felt about Jesus much the same way as the Democrats and Republicans feel about Perot. He, Jesus, was a threat to their system and their interests, their security. Granted that the use of the temple for barter in the proper coinage and sacrificial animals was not particularly conducive to prayer and praise of God. But it got the job done of seeing that the people made the proper sacrifices and paid the proper tax to the temple in a fairly orderly fashion. It seemed that the system was working to them. But then comes Jesus, this outsider from Galilee. Without going through the proper channels, he tromps right into the temple and kicks out the merchants and their customers. He doesn't remove the tables and the seats of these purveyors of sacrificial merchandise in an orderly fashion. Rather, he trashes the place in a display of his righteous anger. It was little wonder that not many days later, the powers that were saw to it that by hook or crook, Jesus was wasted on the cross. He had threatened their security, they had the power, and he had to go. Jesus had threatened the security of the exchangers of currency and the providers of sacrificial animals. How dare he threaten their livelihood, especially in the busy season of Passover, with so many people coming from around the world to their normally tranquil town? It would be like undergoing a store fire the day after Thanksgiving, the busiest shopping day of the year. This was going to hurt their business substantially. And the customers, what were they going to do without being able to pay their temple tax with the proper coin and make the proper sacrifices with temple-approved animals? What would they do in the temple all Passover without being able to partake in these sacrifices? And that's the reason they had come in the first place. And what about the high priests? This was the time of year when they were supposed to be on center stage in the temple. But instead, here was this prophet who spoke with that funny Galilean accent, healing the disabled and encouraging the children to yell out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Surely, if you were one of them, you would have wanted to call the police. Finally, the Pharisaic scribes, the scholars of the day, must have felt threatened. Here Jesus was quoting the prophets and saying that the temple was to be a house of prayer, but that it had become a den of thieves. And the Messiah, whom they had been expecting, was one who they thought would be on their side, not this man who had twinked both their noses and the Sadducees. But Jesus is like that. He is very anti-establishment in terms of the establishments that we build to make ourselves secure. Rather, he challenges our every effort to build our own security system, to make things in our lives work out. You see, sometimes we are like the merchants in the temple. We who are pastors or aspire to be, like the financial security that the position can provide. After all, you go through seminary for 4 years, and you're pretty much guaranteed a call. That's happened for years and years, right? And once you're in the parish, all you have to do is be a faithful pastor and rightly divide the law and gospel, and everything will go fine, right? But we know that isn't true. We know that even if we preach the word properly, administer the sacraments correctly, lead a godly life, and even bring all kinds of people into the church, we can create such a blunder or such a mess or become so involved in some controversy that it is best for the congregation for us to take another call or even to resign immediately from the call. Sometimes we may be like the consumers in the parish as well. We may expect certain things of the church. One of the things we may expect is that every word that was spoken by our professors to be the gospel truth, and that every piece of advice that they gave us to be the correct answer to the problems we might encounter in the parish. But then you may go to your congregation and find that the hypothetical situations discussed in the classroom don't quite mirror real life. You may find that those graduates from the other seminary have a little different outlook than you have on some of the things you were taught here. And they may even have some reasons from the scriptures and confessions to justify their positions. You may find that you still have a lot to learn when you go out into the parish. Your diplomas from here have no guarantee that all that you were taught was always correct, and that we always taught you the right answers to every problem you might encounter in the parish. Then what do you do when you go to a congregation and the expectations you had, the hopes you had, don't quite match up with where that congregation is or wants to be? You may follow a congregation whose pastor used some contemporary forms of worship, while you believe that a more highly liturgical setting is the only appropriate kind of worship. And the people, despite your best efforts, don't want to change. And attendance even goes down dramatically when you do try to institute what you have come to regard as proper liturgical worship. Like the high priests of our text, you may find that what you were expecting or hoping for might have a monkey wrench thrown into it by Jesus through his children in the congregation. Or you may encounter the same kind of problems that the scribes had with Jesus. You may find that on some issue, some layman or laywoman may be right, and that you were wrong. You may have to swallow your pride and confess that you were wrong. No, you can't even be secure in your knowledge. There is no security in the things we do to make our life secure. There is no job security, no security in our possessions and our keeping of them, no security in our health, no matter how much we might exercise, no security in our opinions, and no security in our knowledge. Just as Jesus was able to destroy the security that the merchants, temple pilgrims, high priests, and scribes felt, he can destroy the earthly underpinnings of our security system that we have established as well. But why would he do that? Why would he let us doubt that he plans to use us in the public ministry? Why would he allow a problem to develop in the congregation that might lead to our seeking another call or being removed? Why would he not see to it that every single thing we learned at seminary was 100% fine gold with no dross? Why would he allow problems to arise in the church that divide brother pastors who all believe the same gospel? Perhaps the answer is in our text. Jesus quotes Isaiah 56, verse 7, where he says, "My house will be a house of prayer." It's not a place that provides job security. It's not a place where you are always promised to find the whole truth and nothing but the truth. It is not a place where the worship will always be emotionally uplifting. It is not a place where you are made morally or intellectually superior to others. But it is a place where you can pray to Jesus. God's house is where, like the blind and the lame in our text, you can approach Jesus and ask for whatever you want. As Martin Luther writes in the Large Catechism, "This we must know, that all our safety and protection consists in prayer alone." Consists in prayer alone. The blind and lame in our text did not rely on their own self-made system for security. They knew that they had no security in life. Rather, they relied on Jesus Christ for help with their needs. We should do so also. For we are blind in reality. Our sight is so limited. We can't keep track of all the drivers on the road. We can't keep track of all the criminals on the street. We can't keep track of all the trends in the economy. Spiritually, we can't find our way to heavens by ourselves, but we can thank God that he has provided us with a house of prayer in his church where we can approach our Lord for healing, let him take our hand and be our guide on the way to heaven and our guardian against the evil that Satan tries to throw into our paths to keep us from reaching our heavenly goal. Like the lame, we are also relatively powerless as well. One small bullet or one microscopic virus can fell us. Spiritually, we have even less power, for we are spiritually dead. But Christ says he will be with us always. So by the power of his Spirit, we can climb to the heights of the heavenly Jerusalem. In this world, we must also, as did the lame and the blind in the temple, come to Jesus for the healing and strength to make it to heaven. Finally, and most importantly, just as the children in the temple, we need to pray, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Hosanna means save now. And just as the children in the temple yelled that prayer at the top of their voices, that especially needs to be our prayer. Save now. Nothing is more helpless than a baby or toddler. We parents are constantly saving them by seeing that they get enough food, that they stay out of trouble, and that they stay warm in winter and cool in summer. And really, all we adults are big children with a little more experience. We would also do many foolish things if God did not prevent us. Spiritually, we rely on God to feed us with His word and His meal, to bathe us with His baptism, and to guide us by His word. And with the toddlers and babies mentioned in our text, we can praise God in His house of prayer for all the spiritual benefits He gives us. This son of David, to whom the blind and the lame came, to whom the children prayed with loud hosannas, is the Savior. Even though He Himself left the security of heaven to share in our insecurity and to lose His life to those whose security was threatened by Him, He can save us. For now, this one who died for us is seated at the right hand of God, having regained His life as a testimony from God that in this Jesus there is security for us. For this one conquered hell and proclaimed His victory over Satan in His own domain. This one rose from the grave, even though He had suffered the most agonizing of deaths. And this one is coming again to clean up the world from the remains of evil that fills it, so that He can establish a new world with a secure foundation that will last for eternity. Many of you in the next few weeks will become pastors. I hope that you will be more like Jesus and not like some of the others in the temple. I hope that you won't be like the money changers who viewed the temple mainly as a means of making a living. Neither do I hope that you are like the customers who viewed the rites of the church as just so many things to do to ensure their salvation. The word and the sacraments are useless without repentance and faith. I also hope that you are not like the high priests who sought to stifle the joyful praise of the children because it would upset the establishment, or like the scribes who regarded this Messiah as a threat to their theological system. Rather, I hope that your ministry will make the church a house of prayer, some place where those in need will find healing and salvation. That is what the blind, the lame, and the children found in the temple when they found Jesus there. May the people who inhabit your temples also find Jesus there. I doubt that Ross Perot wins in the fall. Between then and now, he'll take some positions that will alienate some of his supporters, and the press will probably discover some events from his past that will serve to discredit him, like they always do. But probably, and most importantly, the two-party system is a part of our establishment, our security system, and we Americans like to be secure. But thank God that through Jesus Christ, our security system is shown to be what it is, an illusion, something we think to make ourselves feel secure, but actually isn't. Our only real security is in Jesus Christ. Only He saves us. Only He heals us. Only He can bring us to that heavenly temple where He is right now preparing our rooms for our exit from this world of insecurity into the safe and secure arms of our Heavenly Father. Amen. Now may the peace that surpasses all human understanding, because we are secure in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, stand guard over you, now and forever. Amen.